Can you hear me, Rollin? Doing okay? Okay, I'm good. All right. Oh, Linda. All right. Wayne says thumbs up, so we can go. Good morning. How's everybody today? The sun is shining. The smoke is billowing. The sausage is cooking. The tummies are grumbling. Yes. Yes, it is Wurstmart Day. The day of the sausage has arrived. We are very excited about it. They had some really awful weather that they started in this morning, but it looks okay now. So hope all of you are doing well. We are going to hopefully finish up the fifth commandment today. And then I don't know, I gave you the whole sixth commandment. We might be able to start it today. We will need to end a few minutes early so the men's choir has an opportunity to sing together. For some of them, for the very first time. So that'll be good. So the fifth commandment has given us an opportunity to talk about some really interesting topics. And last Sunday, we ended up basically for the last 10-ish minutes talking about a lot of more contemporary issues related to the fifth commandment. And it was a pretty lively discussion. And so we wrapped up in paragraph 188. That's where we were at the end of our talk last time. And what got us kind of off on that topic was what Luther says basically in the second verse of that paragraph, paragraph 188, where it says, "In the first place, we must harm no one, either with our hand or by deed. We must not use our tongue to instigate or counsel harm." And then he says, "We must neither use nor agree to use any means or methods by which another person may be injured." So that's where we kind of started talking about all kinds of interesting things like DNR orders in hospitals. What is a nurse's responsibility in certain cases where they're being asked, you know, by a family, should we pull the plug or not? Or like those kinds of really difficult topics. We mentioned fertility treatments. We mentioned even things like just contact sports, right? How do we make decisions as Christians as to what we will or will not participate in? Things that are not specifically addressed by Scripture because the technology that we have in some cases, right, is so far beyond what the authors of Scripture had in mind. Certainly the Holy Spirit knew what was coming down the pike, but Martin Luther didn't 500 years ago when he wrote his catechisms. So, you know, how do we walk through these topics as Christians and what's appropriate and not appropriate, right? And I think ultimately what we're seeing in the Sermon on the Mount, what we're seeing all throughout Luther's writings here is that, you know, the sin of murder first begins in the heart, right? And so what happens is it's the hatred and the anger that ends up manifesting itself in these outward actions that can injure other people. And so that is a factor, of course. A person's intention is a factor, but not the only factor as to whether something's appropriate or not. You know, and so we always need to be making sure that whatever we are participating in or advocating for is not going to harm another person. And yes, Jerry. Okay, watching some football. Good. They sure do, don't they? That's part of the conversation, right? So, so I would say, you know, when contact sports are being played, and football is certainly a great example of that, and people can be injured while they're playing those sports. I think, you know, for that case, you would look at, well, what's going on in the heart, right? What's going on in the heart? For the players themselves, you know, I don't think anybody is out to hurt another person. And so, you know, you probably would say the actual players are probably not violating the fifth commandment simply by playing the game that they've all agreed to play. But when you start digging deeper into, well, how does the NFL or the NCAA decide what rules they're going to put in place to keep players safe? And are those decisions being made because they're concerned about player safety, or are they being made because they're more concerned about what's going to make them the most money at the end of the day, right? Right? You know what I'm saying? And so when you start diving deeper into those kinds of conversations, now you may be getting into fifth commandment territory, right? I think a person can play football with a clear conscience, right? But you know, a lot of these things are, you know, kind of gray areas, but, you know, God's word is black and white. And so we're always trying to figure out, you know, where is that line? Yeah, Rollin.
All the fans that are there and support that, they could be guilty too. Nobody would get injured if the fans wouldn't be there, they wouldn't have football.
Right. That's what I'm saying. You can take this pretty far, you know, and at the end of the day, you know, I think what we come to realize is that all of us have broken this commandment, and all of us are sinners, and all of us are in need of repentance and salvation, right? So this is the kind of thing that Luther was referring to in his famous "sin boldly" quote, where oftentimes the Christian will find themselves in a situation where you're not going to be able to avoid sin. And so in those situations, sin boldly and rely upon the mercy of Christ, right? So if it's like, you know, am I sinning by contributing in some way to this sport that is violent? You know, and it's kind of like a hard topic that we could all throw back and forth. But at the end of the day, Luther would say, sin boldly and rely upon the mercy of Christ. So we're not going to be able to wiggle out from under the fifth commandment. Yeah, John.
Sometimes we like to justify ourselves. I mean,
not just sometimes.
Okay,
yeah, time. Yeah. Yeah, you could really, you could drive yourself crazy.
You can't even live.
And this is where, when we try to justify ourselves, we always end up falling short. And if we really take this to its furthest extreme, we're just going to be, you know, torturing ourselves. And so that's where the gospel becomes even sweeter.
Yep.
Right? Okay, so let's see how far we can get with this. So we finished there in the middle of paragraph 188, and we get to the word finally. Finally, the heart must not be ill-disposed toward anyone or wish another person ill in anger and hatred, right? And that's what it ultimately comes down to, is what's going on in the heart. Then, body and soul may be innocent toward everyone, but especially toward those who wish you evil or inflict such things upon you. For to do evil to someone who wishes you good and does you good is not human, but devilish, right? So it's one thing to talk about loving our enemies, which of course Christ tells us to do. We must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But then Luther even brings up, what about the case of someone who does evil to a person who's just trying to be good to them? Right? What about the person who is wanting to do something loving for a neighbor by picking them up on the side of the road because they appear to be stranded, and then they end up getting robbed or worse, right? And so Luther calls that devilish. And I would say, yeah, I mean, the devil loves that stuff, because now all the rest of us are going to think twice before we love our neighbor that way, right? We're all going to be a little bit more cautious. So now fewer people have their needs met because the devil has created that doubt in us, in that fear, right? Second, 189, a person who does evil to his neighbor is not the only one guilty under this commandment. It also applies to anyone who can do his neighbor good, prevent or resist evil, defend and save his neighbor so that no bodily harm or hurt happen to him, yet does not do this. And the reference to James 2 is the passage where James is saying, what good is it if all you say to your neighbor is, go be warmed and fed, and then send them on their way without actually feeding them, without actually clothing them, if you have the ability to do so? So this is, we're talking about sort of like active versus passive ways that we sin against the fifth commandment, or maybe a better way to put that would be sins of commission and sins of omission. It's the way we talk about it in confirmation class sometimes. So sins of commission are things that you are actively committing, right? Sins that you actively do. And then sins of omission are things that you should have done, but you didn't do them, right? So I should have helped my neighbor, but I didn't. I had an opportunity to make my neighbor's life easier or more comfortable, or just fulfill a need that my neighbor has, and I didn't. So now I'm guilty of the fifth commandment. If my neighbor starves, I'm the one who didn't feed him, so I'm the one who takes the blame, right? Things that we've done and things that we've left undone, that's another way we put it in the liturgy, right? You look like you're thinking, you got your wheels turning, Elaine. Right. The poor you'll always have with you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is it okay to live sensibly? And then you'll be perfectly fulfilling the fifth commandment and in no need of Christ, right? And that's what it always comes back to, right? Is that we acknowledge that we are poor, miserable sinners. This helps us to understand the depth of our sin. But no, certainly you're not going to be able to, solve world hunger on your own or something like that. Were you going to say something else?
We were broken down outside of Las Vegas, and I was fixing the car, and some guy comes up and asks if he could borrow some money because they just need some money to get a car parked, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. So I gave him $13. Later on, I found out he's an alcoholic who stays in that parking lot all throughout the summer. Mm-hmm. And
right.
So on and so forth.
Sure.
I like organizations that are wise to all of the deceptive tactics.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you
Right.
The money and help those in a smart way. But
right.
I know what you're saying. You know, you want to help people, but you drive by and hold in the signs.
Right, right, right. Yeah, I mean, there's obviously there's cases where people have been taken advantage of. There's cases where you give somebody the money they're asking for, and then they use it to do something that's going to be even more harmful to themselves. Right. So all of it then ends up making us think twice. I think living sensibly is a good way to put it. There are, you know, things that we can put in place to make sure that we're, you know, limiting our potential harm to another person by in an effort to help them. But to, you know, so like we could say, like we have a policy here that it, you know, if somebody wants money for a utility bill or something, you know, we're not just going to hand them cash, but we'll pay the utility directly, right? That's one way to mitigate that. Or we're part of the Ministerial Alliance, and there's a fund where, you know, people go through background checks and all other kinds of things. So we can put some of those things in place, and that's helpful. Yeah, it's like that living sensibly thing, right? But we do need to help where we can, you know, and it's an important thing to remember that we are under an obligation by the Fifth Commandment to help where we can. And to not use those things as excuses to not help people, right? Because that's the other thing that can happen to us. Yeah. 190. If, therefore, you send away someone who is naked when you could clothe him, you have caused him to freeze to death. If you see someone suffer hunger and do not give him food, you have caused him to starve. So also, if you see anyone innocently sentenced to death or in similar distress and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. I'm not sure exactly what Luther has in mind there, but maybe it's the idea of like you could have testified in someone's defense and could have brought information forward that would have gotten somebody, you know, off of a death sentence or something if they were innocent, and you just look the other way and don't do it. And it's like, well, I didn't kill him. Well, actually, by withholding the information, you did, right? I think that's probably what he's got in mind there. It will not work for you to make the excuse that you did not provide any help, counsel, or aid to harm him, for you have withheld your love from him and deprived him of the benefit by which his life would have been saved. All right. Okay, so 191, God also rightly calls all people murderers who do not provide counsel and help in distress and danger of body and life. He will pass a most terrible sentence upon them in the last day, as Christ himself has announced that he will say, I was hungry and you gave me no food, I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me, Matthew 25, verses 42 and 43. That's from Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. So that's one of the main differences between the sheep and the goats, what Jesus says to each one of them. The goats are the ones who did not help when they could have, did not love their neighbor. This means you would have allowed me and mine to die of hunger, thirst, and cold. You would have allowed the wild beast to tear us to pieces or left us to rot in prison or perish in distress. What else is that but to rebuke them as murderers and bloodhounds? Whoa. For although you have not actually done all this to someone, you have still, as far as you were concerned, let him wither and perish in misfortune. So just turning the blind eye is also evil. It is just as if I saw someone navigating and laboring in deep water, or one fallen into fire, and could extend to him the hand to pull him out and save him, and yet refused to do it. How would I look, even in the eyes of the world, just like a murderer and a criminal, right? So I think he's appealing to the conscience there, that even if someone is not a Christian and doesn't pay attention to God's law and has never even read the Ten Commandments, you just know naturally, because the law of God is written on your heart and you have a conscience, that if somebody's drowning and you could reach your hand out to save them and you don't, everybody would say that's wrong, right? Everybody would acknowledge you should have done something to help. If you could have saved somebody from a fire and you didn't, everyone would say, well, what were you doing, right? Why didn't you help? Lately, there's been this trend for, you know, when public crimes are being committed, instead of helping, everybody's standing around in a circle filming. And one of the topics that keeps coming up is, you know, whether or not people should have helped instead of whipping out their phone to get it, you know, to get a good video of it or something like that. So you know, this is a topic that people debate even if they're not Christian, even if they don't know God's law. They know that it's wrong to be in a position where you could help, but you didn't help. And so we, even more so, should understand this as being a fifth commandment issue. Yes, Luann. Yeah, we talked about that a little bit, because like John had brought up a little bit ago, you know, like sometimes you see where people are, you know, asking for money or whatever, and then in some cases, you know, they're actually faking everybody out and they're making a lot of money and they get off, you know, from that street corner and they get into their Mercedes and drive away, right? So that happens sometimes, and then you start to think to yourself, well, you know, should I help or should I not? And it's very difficult. So we talked about, before you came in, we talked about trying to live sensibly, to help where we can, and, you know, to understand that we're not going to be able to justify ourselves by the fifth commandment. Because no matter what we do or don't do, we're still going to be found guilty of this commandment. But not to use that as an excuse not to help somebody you legitimately could have helped. And I know it sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth there, but, I mean, that's essentially the obligation that we're all under, right? That we need to help and love our neighbor. And, you know, sometimes that means giving people what they're asking for, and sometimes that means saying no. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have to say no to what is being asked for. So it's just hard. It's hard to navigate this stuff. It's literally impossible, right? Without Christ, we cannot be able, you know, we can't fulfill this commandment perfectly.
I like my dad to say, you pray, make a decision, and go on.
Yeah. Dad is a wise man. I read that one, the man with the twisted lip. Yes. 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 The man with the twisted lip. The man with the twisted lip is a Sherlock Holmes story where a guy is begging in the streets of London. He makes himself look all messed up, and then he ends up getting arrested for his own murder. Yeah. Yeah, but it's all based on the premise that he decided that it'd be more lucrative for him to sit on the streets in London and beg for money, and that's how he would make his living. Yes. All right, 193. Let's see if we can finish this up in the next 10 minutes. I think we can. 193, therefore, it is God's ultimate purpose that we let harm come to no one, but show him all good in love. As we have said, this commandment is especially directed toward those who are our enemies, for to do good to our friends is an ordinary heathen virtue, as Christ says in Matthew 5:46. Back to the Sermon on the Mount again. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Right? It's easy to love people who love you back. right? It's a much more difficult thing to love your enemy. 195, here again we have God's word by which he would encourage and teach us to do true, noble, and grand works such as gentleness, patience, and in short, love and kindness to our enemies. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, that's simply the fruit of the Spirit. That's the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. He would ever remind us to reflect upon the first commandment. He is our God, which means he will help, assist, and protect us in order that he may quench the desire of revenge in us. This is an interesting statement here. So we know, and we've said this before, we've seen before, how every commandment relates back to the first, right? Ultimately, if the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods, then any other commandment that I'm breaking, I'm trusting in something more than I'm trusting in God, because the commandments are all God's will, right? So naturally, any breaking of any other commandment is going to be a breaking of the first. So in the case of the fifth commandment, you could say, well, the reason why a person is breaking the first is because they're actually trusting in their own ability to exact revenge upon their enemy, right? So it's like, I don't trust in my sinful nature. I don't trust that God is actually going to bring justice to this situation. And that makes me angry and fills me with hatred. And so I feel like I need to harm this person because that's going to be my way of bringing justice into the world. Rather than saying, God, this is in your hands. I'm going to do what you called me to do, which is simply to forgive. Right? So in that way, the fifth commandment becomes a first commandment thing too. I don't trust that God's going to take care of this, so I need to take care of it. Yeah, God needs my help.
And he's not moving quick enough for our lives.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's not happening on my timeline, right? 196, we ought to practice and teach this, then we would have our hands full by doing good works. But this would not be preaching for monks. It would greatly undermine from the religious calling and interfere with the sanctity of Carthusians. There's our favorite Carthusians again, our really pious monks. It would even be regarded as forbidding good works and clearing the convents. So we're back to that whole thing again. So, Luther, former monk, often criticizes the monastic orders that intentionally remove themselves from the world so that they don't have to bother helping people. But they act as though that is the most pious way to live. So spending my day doing nothing but prayer, doing nothing but, copying scripture or whatever it is, or brewing beer or whatever it is that the monks were doing, but they were just, in their own little cloister. Luther would say that is actually a sin against the fifth commandment, because your neighbor's in need and you're not helping them. You're just hanging out in your own little, convent or whatever. So, Luther would have intimate knowledge of the motivations of monks because he himself was one once upon a time, right? So he sees through that stuff. And so here he's saying, look, the monks aren't going to accept this preaching because they would say that being obligated to help my neighbor, that's going to undermine my religious calling. And actually, if I have to go and like help my neighbor and stuff, then you're preventing me from doing the good work of just worshiping all day long, seven times a day or whatever. You're actually going to be clearing the convents, and that wouldn't be good. Because that is clearly a holier living, right? So to preach the fifth commandment as it ought to be preached is a threat to that way of life, and so that would be condemned, is what he's saying. It says, for the ordinary state of Christians would be considered just as worthy and even worthier than monastic life. Like ordinary, everyday, helping your neighbor, loving your neighbor, right? Everybody would see how the Carthusians mock and delude the world with a false, hypocritical show of holiness. And Matthew 23, 27 is when Jesus calls out the Pharisees as being whitewashed tombs. So on the outside, you look all shiny and polished and everything, but on the inside, you're just full of death, right? And that's what he's saying. The monks of his day were kind of like, they looked real holy on the outside, everything's real pristine, but on the inside, they're still full of sin. And even worse so, because they're refusing to love those who need love. Because they have cast this and other commandments to the winds, they have considered them unnecessary as though they were not commandments, but mere counseling. At the same time, they have shamelessly proclaimed and boasted about their hypocritical calling and works as the most perfect life. They do this so that they might lead a pleasant, easy life without the cross and without patience. Bearing the cross, having things not go very easily for you in life, is actually one of the marks of Christian living. And does that mean it's impossible to be a Christian and be very blessed? No, I'm not saying that. But generally speaking, we live in the world, and we're not of the world. We do things differently. We think differently. We speak differently from the rest of the world. The world is opposed to the gospel. Always has been, right? So the more we live as Christ calls us to live, the more we will probably end up experiencing some sort of persecution or cross in our lives. In the United States of America, we were blessed for a long time to have Christianity be like the thing, right? So people would assume like we are a Christian nation and everybody around us believes in Christ and we're all, you know, happy and all that. And now lately, things have shifted and we're starting to feel, you know, that the culture is not in line with us. And we're starting to feel like actually in some cases maybe we're even being actively persecuted. I think sometimes we need to be careful about throwing that word around because compared to some places in the rest of the globe, you know, we're not persecuted as they are. We're not in fear for our lives, you know, on a day-to-day basis and that kind of thing. But the cross is a mark of the church. It is. Where people are experiencing the cross, where people are taking up their cross and following Jesus, where people are, you know, going through difficult things in the world, that is one of the things that marks who, you know, where the church is in the world. It's just always been part of Christian living. And so I think, you know, trying to read between the lines here, Luther's kind of saying the monks are being cowards because they don't want to deal with bearing the cross that naturally happens when you're out in the world. They're removing themselves from the world. And so they're not wanting to have to deal with the cross and having to be patient. They want a nice, cushy life where they don't have anything to do except pray. So, again, speaking as somebody who had experience as a monk, you know, I think these are words that should be paid attention to. For this reason also, they have created the cloisters so that they might not be obliged to suffer any wrong from anyone or to do that person any good. But know now that the works of this commandment are the true, holy, and godly works. God rejoices in them with all the angels. In comparison with these works, all human holiness is just stench and filth. Isaiah 64, verse 6, even our righteous works are as filthy rags. And besides, human holiness deserves nothing but wrath and damnation. Right. So that is the fifth commandment. We're It's 9:07, so we're going to stop there. We're not going to move on to the sixth today. So feel free to bring those papers back with you next time. Any other final thoughts on any of that? Some really interesting stuff. Yeah, Sam. Sure, yeah. War. Yeah. So, and Luther addresses war. So Sam was talking about sporting events and how athletes don't really have their arm twisted to participate, and that is a good point. And but with, like in the case of war, like Luther makes the argument, especially coming off of the fourth commandment, that God has given authority to the government to, you know, protect a nation through the use of military and those kinds of things. That's how he would see it. And so we wouldn't say that the person who ends up taking the life of another as a soldier is doing so in violation of the fifth commandment, because it's not. We make a distinction between killing and murdering, and God does in some cases give people the authority to take a life, and that would not necessarily be considered murder. So whereas for many, many years this commandment was memorized as thou shalt not kill, today we usually use the word murder when we teach it, and we make a distinction there. But yeah, that's a good topic. All right, so we're gonna close there, and let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of your gifts, especially the gift of life. We pray that you would help us as Christians to protect the life that you have granted to us and to our neighbors. Help us to be able to help those who are in need, and give us wisdom to be able to do that in ways that are pleasing to you. We thank you for this opportunity now that we have to worship you with our brothers and sisters around us. We pray that this time of worship would be a blessing to us, so that our faith is strengthened and we can go out and do your work in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.